Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Welcome to another exciting morning at FBC Lake Dallas. It's going to be a doozy. I'm glad that you're here, and I really think God's going to do some special things in our message today because we are talking about patience. Yeehaw. Let me just tell you, if this is your first Sunday here, we're right in the middle of a series on the fruits of the Spirit. If you've got your Bible or your smart device with you, I want you to find Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be starting in verse 22. That's been sort of our key scripture as we've gone through this series on the fruit of the Spirit. We've gone through love. We looked at what it looked like to really and truly love others. That we couldn't love people in the church if we were going to be continually gossiping about them or saying negative things about them. We said that Sunday that one of the things that's so interesting about God's army is that the Lord's army is the only army in the world that shoots its own wounded. And that we have to love one another. We have to love one another within the church. We have to have a heart and a love and a passion for the lost people that are in our community. And we have to learn to love ourselves in the way that Christ showed us and told us that he loved us. We talked about having joy in the midst of our circumstances and that the joy of the Lord would be our strength like it was for Nehemiah. And then last week we talked about having the peace of the Lord. And that the first thing that came from was from knowing Christ intimately and having relationship with him. And this morning as we look at this scripture one more time, Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 22, the Apostle Paul says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, we must also follow the Spirit. We must not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another." Today we're going to take a swing at one of the more difficult attributes of the fruits of the Spirit, and that is patience. This is a time when I have to remind myself that the fruits of the Spirit is not actually fruits with a plural S, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's one fruit that's described in many ways, one fruit that has many attributes and many characteristics. This isn't something that I get to pick and choose. As I've grown up, I've heard most of my life, don't ever pray for patience, because if you do, the Lord isn't going to give it to you. He's going to make you earn it. And while I can say that this is so often true, everything that is an attribute of the fruit of the Spirit is worthy of our prayer, because these are the attributes, the characteristics, the things that make up the integrity of God and of Christ Jesus himself. James told us in our last study that if we lacked anything, that we should ask for that thing from God who gives generously without finding fault. How much will God give us the things that he wants us to have? How much will he give it to us in abundance, the things he wants us to display? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Because he knows that when he gives us those things, that we will be able to show his son better to our community, to our families, and to the people that need him the most. I asked some friends of mine this week to listen to the word patience and just tell me what was the first thing that came to their mind. And one of my friends said, a parent. When I hear patience, the very first thing that I think of is a parent, because a parent has to be patient. Another friend of mine, I asked her, what is it when you hear the word patience that you think of? And she goes, a mother in labor. But the last person that I asked, I said, you know, what is it when you think of patience? And this was my favorite answer. And he was like, like those penguins that like sit on the eggs for forever in the winter. Like, that has to be pretty patient. Because I've waited on a lot of women for a long time, but I ain't doing it in the cold. For me, I always think of when I got to go to London. I got the opportunity to go to London a few years ago, and I think of the Royal Guards at Buckingham Palace. Those guys are unflappable. People from all over the world come and try their best to be as obnoxious as possible to break these guys. If you guys will remember, a few weeks ago, I started a story at the beginning of a sermon about my family's trip to Disney. And several of you have asked me about it. You're like, well, you kind of started a story. And I looked at you and said, be patient. This is what happens when the pastor has time to plan out a sermon series, right? We get a long game going. Oh, we'll get there. So one of the things that we noticed when we were at Disney is that there's all these adults that are playing young ladies, these Disney princesses, and they're crazy because they stay in character the whole time. A grown, normal-looking, otherwise woman will come up to you in this like really cheery, high-pitched voice, and she's like, "Oh, we're so happy you're here." And I'm like, "Chill." "No, you're not." This is the first time a lady has ever said that to me, and it's a lie, and I know it. You'll be in the middle of a meal, and you'll be using your fork, and some redhead that's supposed to be a mermaid comes up to you, and she's like, "What are you doing with that dingle hopper?" I'm like, "We're adults, come on. Not a dingle hopper." Like, go to the table with the kids. My sister-in-laws were eating it up. It was creeping me out, like, to no end. My brothers and I are talking, and we're like, we have to do something. Like, the girls love it. My sister-in-laws, my sister, man, they were getting their pictures taken with every Disney princess and had these big smiles on their faces. And my brothers and I, we had, at the time, I looked a little different. I had really long hair and a big beard. And all of our pictures, we look angry. And they're like, "Why do you guys look so upset?" We're like, "Because we don't want a princess picture. That's not on our agenda. We're going to Star Wars. I want my, you know, my princess picture needs to be made with Chewbacca, not with Belle. It's just really not my thing." So we decide, my brothers and I, we concoct this plan that we're going to try and make one of these princesses break. Like, we are going to do everything we can to make them break character because we need to have fun on vacation too. Okay. And so as we're getting into this and we're devising this plan, man, we have gone like every angle we could think of at so many of these young ladies, and they are just stonewalling us. They're like, "Oh, you're so funny. Ha ha ha." And we're like, "We're not funny. You're frustrating." And so we're trying and trying, and there's three brothers, and I won't tell you which one came up with this plan, but it wasn't me and it wasn't the youngest brother. And so he calls us into the back room at the hotel that we're staying at, and he's like, "Listen, tomorrow we're going to the Norwegian castle." I was like, "We know. We got the spreadsheet with it. No lie. We got a spreadsheet with our plan on it. Don't tell me what to do. Like, this is a little out of my element here." He was like, "I've got the best plan." And so he starts to tell us what his plan is. Now, I don't know if you guys know much about the movie Frozen, but if you've got a kid or a grandkid or somebody, you had to have known about what's going on. So at the castle, at the Norwegian castle, is where they keep Olaf, the snowman. It is also where they keep Anna and Elsa. And Anna has this song that's really famous that she sings, right? You start playing it and you know it. And it's that, "Do you want to build a snowman?" All right, we're going? All right, here we go. "Do you want to build a snowman? Come on, let's go and play. I never see you anymore. Come out the door. It's like you've gone away. We used to be best buddies, and now we're not. Just tell me and tell me why." That's for you, baby. "Do you want to build a snowman? It doesn't have to be a snowman." Right, so it's this like sad song that this little girl sings that I just butchered for you guys and all of the, just so you know, if you listen to our podcast, don't do that. Nope. No. If you listen to our podcast, you'll know that some things are edited out. Gotta be here. There are benefits to actually showing up to church. So what happens is we go to this Norwegian castle. We get our picture made with Olaf, the little snowman, and everybody's like, "Oh, so great," and whatever. We're on a mission. And so, like I said, I've got long hair and this big bushy beard, and my hair's all braided, and like these Viking guys that are just ancillary characters come up and they're like, "Oh, brother, Skald," and me and my brother's like, "Yes!" And they've just, all they've done is emboldened us to execute this really awful plan. So we get to the first frozen princess and we meet Elsa, the ice queen, aka all my ex-girlfriends. And so we're getting our picture made with her and it's great. And then we get to Anna, and as we get up close to Anna, Anna's like, "Oh, look, you look like people from our country." And we're like, "Don't worry, you're not going to sound like that in about 5 seconds. We're going to break you for sure." So we all get into place. And like I said, not me, not my youngest brother, but that other one. And me and my two brothers and my sister's husband, Austin, my favorite sister-in-law, we all get together and we're talking and we're like, "All right, we're going to do this." And so what had happened was Matt found this really kind of morose version of this song. And so this is what we did, is we all get in line for the picture and we're all standing there and this music kind of starts and we're humming it. And she's like, oh, you know my song? I'm like, just wait, lady. And so we started the song and it just came out, will you help me hide a body? Come on quick, we can't delay. No one can see him on the floor. Get him out the door before he can decay. I thought you were my buddy. We won't get caught. Just help me and don't ask why. Will you help me hide a body? It doesn't have to be in one piece. And so at that moment, I told you the song's a little morose. So at that moment, this Disney princess who's all like standing there and happy and a smile, she goes, oh my, what? I mean, goodness, I've never heard that version before. So we snapped her. Man, we got it. And this picture that's coming up, you'll see this is the picture that we took. So those two pictures side by side may look really similar. But as we were looking at the metadata in there, the stuff that tells you like when the pictures were taken, there's a 1 second break. And I feel most sorry for my mom in that 1 second break, because that 1 second break is not only when that Disney princess broke and was like, I can't believe they just said that, but it was the one time that all of her boys had true joyous smiles at Disney. And I feel bad that my mother missed out on that memory more than anything else.
They didn't have their shirts on, but we made those sweet little...
We did, yeah. So we made, this is what happens when your mother's part of the congregation, you tell side stories. So I'll bring another picture. I'll post it on Facebook this week. Everybody was supposed to make those Mickey Mouse shirts, right? And so we, all the boys in the family, we modified ours. So our Mickey Mouse shirts had like horns and mustaches and evil eyes. And my brother-in-law, Austin, his kind of looked like a serial killer shirt. It was creepy. We'll post those and edit this again out of the podcast. Yeah, no, we're done with that. Thank you, though. I've sufficiently embarrassed myself and the Lord enough this morning. So we finally broke one of the princesses. We had taken her patience to the point where she absolutely snapped. And one of the things that we're going to talk about this morning is what happens when our patience breaks. So this morning, we're going to look at the three different types of patience that we have. And the first one is the patience for the moment. You see, our Princess Anna had so much patience for the moment until she didn't. And with our friends, with our spouses, with our kids, with our neighbors, with our jobs, oftentimes for us, we have all the patience that we need for the moment until we don't. James 1:19 through 21 says, my dearly loved brothers, understand this. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and evil, humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save you. You see, so often we're quick to lose our cool. Not all of us are suited to be palace guards or Disney princesses. That's not to say Matt isn't pretty enough to be one. It's just to say that patience may not be there. See, we have a hard time being patient. Situational patience and patience for the moment is tough. You see, when you're in the heat of battle, it's hard to listen to somebody, because oftentimes what we do is we don't want to listen. What we want to do is we want to think about the next thing that we're going to say. We're more worried about winning an argument or winning a situation or coming out feeling victorious that we don't listen to one another. I was having some conversations with some people this week, and one of the things that we continued to find out is that over and over and over in the Christian church, one of the biggest problems is that we can't have open discussions about things because we are so closed off. That immediately when somebody comes at us with something that doesn't sound right, that there's no freedom for discussion, there's no freedom for communication. Instead, it's no, this is right, this is wrong, or I am right and you are wrong. And if we would listen instead of drawing those lines in the sand, how much more would we grow? How much more would we grow as individuals? How much more would we grow in discipleship with one another? How much more would we grow as a community? And you see, that relationship transfers into every other part of our life, this same principle. See, husbands, if you would take a deep breath but don't sigh. And really listen to the things that your wife has to say. You might find out what it is that you need to do. Wives, on the other hand, it's going to mean sometimes that you slow down and you stop multitasking just long enough to give somebody else your attention. It means a lot of times that we have to put down our devices and put aside our biases and really focus and take the time and the effort to listen to one another. You see, if you truly listen to someone and wait, hear them out all the way until they're finished, you might find that all the things that you were going to say don't matter anymore. You might find that everything that you were going to say has no relevance anymore to the conversation, and everything that they were getting at is all because there is something in them that is hurting. There is something in them that they don't know how to deal with or what to do. Or maybe if you just really listen, you can find out that there is something that you are doing that you don't need to be doing anymore. Maybe at the end of that conversation, before you speak and as you listen, you can find out that there is something that can be changed, something that doesn't need to be spoken, but needs to be fixed. You see, our relationships will improve, and that moves into our relationship with Christ. You see, if we can find a way to do this in our prayer life, if we can find a way to clear our heads, to calm our hearts, to quiet our spirits in our prayer life, it might be that our prayer life grows because instead of talking and talking and talking, we actually take the time to be quiet, to be still, and to listen to the voice of God. And it's this incredible thing when we're given patience for the moment, when we take the time and the effort to make that happen, and how it changes our relationships with each other, how it changes our relationships in our community, how it changes our relationship with the Lord, and how it, as a church, will allow us to greater impact the very people that we've been put here to show God's glory to. The second kind of patience that we have to have is patience for the future. I was in a meeting a while back with a group of pastors, and we get together, and we do two things. One is we just talk and just kind of let everything out about how difficult the job can be sometimes. There's a lot more to it than I thought about whenever I first came on board. And I know that there will be a lot more that comes up that I'll have to deal with that I never thought about. And one of the things that's great about it is that the Lord has given us the energy to do it. That there's no place that I would rather be, there's no job that I would rather be doing than what I'm doing right here and how I'm getting to serve in this church. It is the most challenging and invigorating thing that I've ever gotten to do. I get up in the morning, and whenever I come here, I get this crazy shot of adrenaline as soon as I walk in the doors, and I'm like, I'm doing exactly what I'm supposed to be doing, and it's this great feeling. So we're sitting down, and we're talking with pastors, and there's young and older. We've got guys from their early 20s all the way into their 80s that are talking, and one of the things that we do is we bounce ideas off of one another. And so this happened a while back, and I was talking about the youth group, and I was talking to some of these guys, and I said, you know, I'm a little frustrated because I don't think my discussions in Bible study are going as well as they should, and I'm having difficulty with directing some of the questions, and I'm trying to get some insight on what to do. And one of the guys looks at me, and he goes, well, you know, have you tried this? Just asking questions about points of reference. When we talk about when Jesus fed the 5,000, ask them what they think 5,000 people looked like. And I was like, well, that's not the point of the lesson. And he goes, yeah, but a kid might come up with something really interesting or might be more comfortable answering that question. I was like, okay. So I had this great takeaway. But there was another lesson that I learned that day that I'll never forget. And the Bible, Psalms 27:14 says, wait for the Lord, be strong and courageous. Wait for the Lord. There was a pastor there who'd taken over a large congregation, and he was trying his hardest to move their spiritual growth forward, and he was expressing his frustrations, and he says, you know what? I don't understand how these people don't know how to read their Bible. I don't understand why these people don't know how to really dig in. I don't understand why they're not growing, why they're not moving forward, because I'm preaching good messages, and I'm teaching good Bible studies. And I don't understand why these people can't get on board and can't get it together. And one of the older pastors, a guy who was in his 80s, he rarely spoke, but he spoke up at this moment and he interrupted him and he goes, how brave of you to bear such a tremendous burden to shepherd such a troubled flock. And I'll never forget that he looked right at that young pastor in the eyes and he goes, I can't imagine how hard it must be to be that much better than all the people that are in your church. And he looked at him and he said, listen, son, if you prayed as much as you moaned and worried less about bringing them to where you want them to be and were more diligent about making sure you were where God wanted you to be, you'd see the results you'd wanted because you'd have given Christ the room to work. You see, for many of us, we are finding ourselves in similar positions. If you go to the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 24 or 25 through 34, in my Bible, it's titled as The Cure for Anxiety, but Jesus says this. He says, this is why I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the sky. They don't reap or sow or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add a single cubit to his height by worrying? Let me just say, Jesus was trolling me like 2,000 years ago with that line right there. And why do you worry about your clothes? Learn how the wild flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear? For the idolaters eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. See, I don't know what it is that may be making you anxious about the future this morning. I don't know if it is some sin that you're struggling with that you're trying to conquer. Maybe it's financial struggles. Maybe you're worried about your kids or your parents. Maybe you're in the midst of something and you've been praying and praying and praying for someone to come to know Christ, and you just feel like you're in the same situation, like you have done your part, like you've done good, and you've told them about the message, and you've given them all the information, and they still haven't done it, and you just feel like you're spinning your wheels. No matter where you are on that spectrum, you have to know first and foremost that God hears your prayers. God hears your prayers, and he hears your pleas. If you're struggling with a sin, the Bible tells us, don't worry about what it's like to conquer that sin. Don't worry about 1 week or 1 month or 1 year down the road. Instead, worry about making that next right decision. If you're struggling financially and you're trying to figure out how to dig yourself out of a hole that you're in, start being a good steward. Start giving and being generous and applying biblical principles of these are things that are needed that we have to have, and these are things that we do not. Make the next right decision. Fiscal decision. If you've been praying for someone to come to Christ, for God to get a hold of them, don't give up because God hears you. And if you're seeking first his kingdom and pursuing his righteousness, then that person is going to have an example of what Christ looked like in their lives that will be undeniable. Ask him for opportunities to share your faith. And even if you're not the person that gets to bring that person to Christ, if you're not the one that gets to pray a prayer with them or to lead them to the Lord, pray that God will put somebody in their path that will do it. We've talked about the four I's. You know, we have to identify people that don't know Christ, intercede on their behalf, invest in their lives, and invite them to church. See, the patience for the future comes from knowing that things are in God's hands. And that leads us to the last kind of patience that we're going to look at this morning, and that is the patience of the Lord. See, if you were to take your Bible and look at it from cover to cover, one of the things that we see is this beautiful story of how much the God of the universe loves his people. See, in the beginning, he creates these two beautiful creatures who are innocent with Adam and Eve and designed them to be in constant community with himself. And sin came and entered the world. When they disobeyed, their sin separated them from God. Just like us, they were created in innocence, but because of their sin, we are born with a sinful nature. We have this propensity to defy God. Anybody who has known me growing up will tell you that I have a rebel streak in me that is as big and wide as anything you can see. I do not like to be told what to do. I will tell the lady at Walmart when she says, have a good day, don't tell me what to do. And it makes a lot of people that are with me really uncomfortable. You can ask Isaac. The first time it happened, Isaac was like, did you mean to say that? She was really nice. I was like, yeah, but she's trying to tell me what to do and not in this house. There are literally, if you look at the Bible from cover to cover, there are thousands of years where God waited patiently for his people to figure things out. He gave them the law. He told them about the sacrifice, and he waited for them to be able to be good enough. He waited for them to be able to achieve their salvation on their own, and he gave them every tool that was necessary. He rescues them from slavery. He guides them through a desert. He preserves this nation of Israel in the midst of conquest from some of the most tyrannical and insanely barbaric emperors and imperial forces that have ever come across the world. When we did our study in Daniel last year, we looked at Israel was conquered, or that area was conquered by like four of the five greatest conquerors that have ever lived. The Romans and Alexander the Great and Cyrus and the Persians and all these people took over, and yet God still preserved his people. But finally, when it was apparent that man will never be good enough, that there was no righteousness left in us, that we were literally beyond saving, when we were at a point that no amount of our good deeds and sacrifices was ever going to tip the scale in our favor because of all of the things that we had done, God's patience had not run out. And in a moment that was filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, Christ sent to us his Son. Jesus, who would live a perfect and sinless life and become the only sacrifice that could atone for all of the things that we had done against God. That God's once innocent creation had become the world's agent of unrighteousness. Christ was sentenced and died a brutal and torturous death. And on the third day after he was put in the grave, he rose again to show that he had victory over that same sin and death so that we could enter back into the community with God that we were always supposed to have. You see, the Bible reads like our testimonies do. That we were born and we sinned and that separated us from God, and that there was this time where we thought that maybe we would do enough good things in order to tip the scale in our balance, but that everything we did always came back and we were never able to be quite good enough. And if we continue the Bible story, as soon as we get to the New Testament, what happens is that the world has an encounter with Christ just like we do when we accept him as our Lord and Savior. And at that moment, sin is washed away, and the whole rest of the story is about how we get closer to God through pursuing his righteousness, through the process of sanctification, and as we await his return. You see, God never gave up on us. He never lost patience with us. He pursued his people in his redemption. He pursued the heart of his creation. It's great to know all of that stuff, but this morning, I fear, church, that there are many of us, maybe even some of us in this room, that this is just knowledge that we have. See, one of the things that I've heard over and over and over again is that the difference between heaven and hell in a lot of people is just 18 inches. The difference between having the knowledge and believing it in your heart. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that you must confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and then you can be saved. It doesn't say you've got to just know the story. What it does say is that Satan himself knows the story, but he's not a Christian. It says that the demons know the story, but they're not Christians. See, the difference is we must confess with our mouths and believe in our heart. It's not good enough just to know it. We have to examine ourselves, because when we truly know the love and grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, we're going to be able to feel it. The example will be, the evidence will be, a changed life. See, oftentimes people look at the Bible and they look especially at the teachings of Christ and they say, well, it's a bunch of good rules, but Jesus never really lays out any rules. He tells us to love our neighbors as ourselves, and he tells us to pursue righteousness. To pursue the righteousness of heaven. He was more worried about telling us to be like him than he was about telling us what was right and wrong. He wanted us to be like the example that he set forth. Because Christ wasn't somebody that was just telling us things. He was like, do this like I'm doing it. That's why discipleship is so important. And when we experience the love and grace and mercy of Christ in our own lives, we're going to be able to look at the lives of other people and be like, I know what they need. When we can identify the need for that in the lives of others. Because God loved us first, we'll be compelled to do the things that he has commanded us to do, to go and preach the gospel, to make disciples of all nations, to teaching them everything that Jesus has commanded. We'll have to be obsessed with the gospel, diligent about discipleship, and passionate about evangelism so that we can truly love God, love others, and serve the world. See, we have to have patience in the moment to listen, to not be quick to anger when we encounter those moments. We have to have patience for the future as we begin to look at things that are down the road, that we wouldn't become anxious, that we would remember that God is in control. And we have to have the patience of the Lord and remember that we cannot give up on the people that we were meant to serve. And when we do that, church, we begin to look like the person that we profess to follow. And I will tell you that if we look like Christ, we will be compelling when we give people our testimony. When we look like Jesus, it will be so hard for people to deny his existence. When we look like Christ, we can tell somebody about him and they will have to look at us and say, I see that. That when we identify people that don't know him, when we begin to intercede on their behalf, when we invest in their lives, and when we preach the gospel to them and invite them into relationship with Christ and invite them to church, when we look like Jesus, we give them very little room to say anything other than yes. The gospel is compelling, and it is most compelling when it is lived out in the lives of the people who profess it. This morning, as we enter into a time of invitation, I want to ask you to think about the areas of in your life. Where are those areas where you are struggling with patience for the moment? Where are those areas where you're struggling with patience for the future? And where are those areas where you may think, who are the people that are already in your mind that you're like, you know what? I might have given up on them, but I know that God didn't. I'm not telling them that you got to go to him and reach out to him. You don't have to go and reestablish a relationship with him or any of those things. But I will tell you that there is one thing that you can do, and you can get on your knees and begin to pray for that person. Because God can get to them in the places that we can't. He can get to them with people that we would never expect. And we can't give up because he never gave up on us. This morning, if you're examining your life for the first time and you say, you know what, maybe I have all of the knowledge, but I've never really made a decision. I never really believed in my heart that that was the case. And today I'm going to. And you want to come up and give your life to Christ, this altar is going to be open to you. And I will tell you this, there is no shame in doing that. If you have been at church since you were 6 years old and you are pushing 600, how Redfern, and you decide that it's time to make a decision, there is no shame in doing that. That here in this place, it will be celebrated and we will engage you and make sure that you're involved, that you have all the answers to the questions that you need, and walk you through what the next steps are, what baptism looks like, and what it looks like now that you've accepted Christ to live as a believer. Several years ago, I went to a church, and the church had about 50 members, and his pastor took it over, and he was the pastor there for 7 years. And over the last two, they went from 50 members to nearly 500. And we were talking to the leadership in the church, and we're like, what happened? What happened? Like, he was the pastor here for like 5 years, and nothing happened, and now the last 2 years, you guys have blown up. What's the secret? What happened? And the guy who was the head of the leadership group, he looked at it, and he goes, our pastor got saved. I was like, you got to be kidding me. And I sat down and I got to talk with him for a little bit. And he goes, you know, I knew everything. I'd studied in seminary. I had all these degrees. I have all these fancy papers on a wall that have my name on them in fancy print. Absolutely. He goes, but I never knew Jesus in my heart. He goes, and as a pastor, when I got saved, it completely changed every bit of everything that we're doing. He said he was worried to do it. He was concerned to tell his congregation that God had given them a preacher that didn't even know Christ in his heart. And he goes, but when he did and when he was honest, that they were blessed hand over fist. And he goes, we got more stuff and more people than we know what to do with. We're building a new building. We got all these kind of crazy things happening. He goes, but it started whenever I was able to admit that I hadn't made a decision yet and I got saved. It doesn't matter where you are, what you're doing, how good you think you are. There's only one thing that can save you, and that's the love of Jesus Christ. And there is no shame at any time in making that decision. You guys pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you how you love us. And God, this morning, as you are tugging on the heartstrings of the people who are in this room, God, as your spirit is flowing through us, Lord, we just ask that you would bring to mind people that we need to be praying for, and that you would remind us that there is no one who is outside of your love and grace and mercy. Father, we pray for clear heads, for calm hearts, and for quiet spirits. Lord, that you would show us this morning that the things that we are anxious about, there's no reason to be anxious for them because you are in control. And God, that you would give us the courage and the boldness that in those moments where we feel like we're going to lose our patience, that we don't. Above all, this morning, if there is anyone in here, God, that needs to make a decision for you, Father, maybe there's somebody that we need to talk to, or that you would give them the strength and the boldness and the courage to do it, because there is no better time than today to make a decision to follow the Lord. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.